All right, 1 Kings chapter 18. As we travel back upon top of Mount Carmel, wonderful principles and applications of those principles is in store for us tonight. Elijah's in a showdown on Mount Carmel, as we well know. We have read the text more than once as we have looked at this three times already. But Baal failed, and all of his false prophets failed in their great fiasco on top of Mount Carmel, crying and cutting themselves, but not being able to send fire. It is now time for God to work. We've read about it. And Elijah, God's man, who had been preaching for 3.5 years, some of that time he was in total seclusion. Some of that time he was ministering to hurting people in a drought caused by God's people, led by King Ahab and his wife Jezebel, intentionally leading the people into false worship. It's a dangerous thing. When God says, "I'll not have no other gods before me," he meant it. And here we see the judgment of God being meted out, not by just having a bad winter or a bad summer or bad weather or no rain for a while, but for 3.5 years. Everything had dried up. Hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people had died because of Israel's sin. Now, of course, the world, Ahab and Jezebel and the prophets of Baal, were blaming God's man. Elijah, they took it personally because that's all they could see. They couldn't see anything from God or Jehovah. They couldn't discern what God was trying to do. They didn't know God. You got to remember, they had apostatized. They had left their faith. They had walked away from their faith, as many people do today. And here we find Jehovah reminding them again of their sin through this horrible, horrible drought. Now, last week I mentioned this to you as the proposition, and I'll read it to you. It's not on the screen, but I'll read it to you. What is God doing in your life to condition you so that you can see specific circumstances that will open up your receptiveness to His Word? You see, this, now watch this. This was Israel's problem. They had wandered far away from God, as we all are prone to do. And now God had sent this drought, sent this prophet, sent this showdown on Mount Carmel to prove that it is Jehovah, who is Almighty God, who makes the rain and sends it, who created the earth, not Baal. He was proving to them, and he went to great extents to do it. Now, we must realize that when we are prone to wonder, it is appropriate to make this application. God will send something in my life. Am I paying attention enough to know what it is? Am I listening to Him? I had a dad tell me this one time. He said, "My son, in his rebellion, I finally just got tired of fighting him. And I just gave in. And my son got worse. And my son became critical of me, his mother, critical of the church, critical of the Christian school. And he said, I just gave up. I just got tired of fighting." And he says, "Then I realized that God was using my son to get my attention for my lack of spiritual leadership in his life." And he said to me, "Pastor, when I realized I was the problem and not my son, not the church, not his mother, not the school, when I realized that I was the problem, I began to address it." Today, that father and son, they love each other. And their son loves the Lord with all their heart, all his heart. And now he has a family teaching those same principles to his children. And my friend said, it's a joy to see the principles that once I got right with God, it helped my son get right with God. I went and apologized. What does that say? Now, watch this. This is important. That man was not looking at the rebellion of his son as the son had a real issue. He was looking at himself and how he had failed his child. What was he doing? He was paying attention to how God was conditioning his mindset to get him right with God so he could correct the problem. Most people, they live this shallow in their Christian life and they never see it. And it's right in front of their noses. His wife later said to my wife, I cry myself to sleep wanting my husband to take the leadership in our home. I cry myself to sleep over it. What is God doing in your life? What specific circumstances has He placed in your life to condition you to become receptive to His Word? That was my proposition to you. Now, with that in mind, and with all of this background that we have, and we're going to make some applications, and I want to tell you, they're going to be real close to where you live. I have three questions I would like to pose to you. I want to turn this proposition into three questions. What is God doing in your life to condition you so you can, number one, hear and obey His Word? Are you listening to what God is saying to you through His Word? In your personal devotions, are you even having devotions? Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying and asking God to lead you and help you say, Lord, it is me in need of prayer. I am the one that needs to be fixed here. Are you hearing and obeying His Word? Why? Because the Bible says that His Word is the light unto our path. His Word will lead us. Second question. What is God doing in your life to condition you so you can believe His ways are always right? You may be in turmoil in your personal life, in your family life, with your health, with your finances, trouble at work, whatever it might be. Have we forgotten many years ago the message that I preached from Hosea entitled The Ways of the Lord Are Right? And I pulled the title right out of the last chapter and the last verse, chapter 14 and verse 9. The B part of that verse says, for the ways of the Lord are always right. So He has you in a hard place. Why? He is conditioning you to wake you up so that you can hear His voice. So that you can obey Him. So that you can believe that, hey, I'm in a hard place right now, but I'm not going to pass the buck. I am not going to look at this shallow. I'm going to realize that I'm the one in need here. And God needs to speak to my heart. Everything rises and falls on leadership. So if there's trouble at work, the boss has a problem. If there's trouble at the church, the pastor has a problem. If there's trouble in your home, the daddy has a problem. That's the way it works. And we can't escape it. So what does God do? He puts us in a, we would call it a hard place. Or He allows things to happen to us because He's trying to condition our mind to be opened up to what He wants in our life. And I want to tell you something. If you got little children around your feet, and mom and dad, if you're not walking with Him every single day, as your children get older, they will get bolder. And oh, how important those early years are. And how important it is for mom and dad to be the leaders, lovers of their home, that they should be. It's easy to believe the rebellious heart of a child, get pulled in. It takes humility to say, my child is so much like me. I want to get right so that I can influence my child better. Here's the third question, and it's simple. What is God doing in your life to condition you so you can know the perfect and complete will of God? All of these three questions have Bible verse words in them. They came from the Bible. It's so simple to see. God said, Israel, you have wandered so far away from me. You are so shallow in being for me who you ought to be. I'm going to have to get your attention by sending you a drought for 3.5 years. Because you're so stubborn, you're going to have to bury some of your babies and some of your children because of your stubbornness. You're going to hold funerals for family members who's going to die in the drought. What was God trying to do? God wasn't up in heaven saying, boy, I'm so mad at the people I chose. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to send them a drought and let them be on their own. That's not what God was doing. God was not being mean. God was conditioning the people so that they would finally be receptive to the words of the prophet, the man of God he sent them, and his word. And we turn deaf ears to it. And we run from it. We don't want to hear the truth. You let a good church get an honest pastor, and you'll be surprised at what happens. I'm saying to you tonight that just as the preparations were made in verses 21 and 24, God was at work. And we looked at those. And then we looked, secondly, at the procedures of the shutdown, of the showdown. And we were in the midst of that very thing. We looked at the invitation last in verse 30. Elijah said unto all the people, this is after the fiasco of the failed false prophets of Baal. Now it's God's turn. God's fixing to come on the scene. He's going to make it very clear who really is God. He's going to make it very clear that you chose for all these years to worship a false god in some grove at the top of the hill or in your home. And you wouldn't listen to me. You wouldn't give your heart to me. You wouldn't say, I am the one in need. You were unwilling to obey me. So now I'm going to get your attention. And after 3.5 years of the stench all across Israel, when there's never rain to wash the impurities away, it was in the air, death and stench. They lived with it day in and day out. And now on top of this large three-hill area projecting out over the Mediterranean Sea, it's the place where rain would first touch as it swept across the sea onto that mountain and down onto the plains. Elijah went there on purpose. He knew if rain would come, he'd come there first. And that's why he went there. And he said to the people, gather around. Look at verse 30. Come near unto me. There were thousands of people on that mountain that day. Thousands. They wanted to see the showdown. There was a fight. Two contenders. And then here's the second thing that he did. And every one of these steps that he did has application for us and real meaning. And I want to bring it out to you. Look at verse 30 in the B part of the verse, and we see, secondly, the restoration of the altar that had been torn down by the false prophets of Baal. And all the people came near unto him. I want you to get this in your mind. Thousands and thousands of people. As they came close and gathered around. You see, they had been pushed back by all of the cutting and gnashing of the teeth and screaming and yelling and crying out to Baal. They had 6 hours of it. 6 hours. Notice what he said. Notice what the Bible says. And he prepared the altar of the Lord that was broken down. So here we find the restoration. The prophets of Baal had destroyed God's altar. May I remind you, and here's the application. Are you ready? Whatever leads you away from God is a false idol in your life and mine. And let me tell you something. False religion is destructive. It destroyed the altar. And it had to be rebuilt. And just as worshiping a false god and just as being drawn into this world and never deep enough in God's word to see what God's trying to do in my life personally, and all I can think about is all my woes and all my problems and all the problems at work and all the problems in my home and all the problems with my children. And over and over and over it happens because we're not worshiping God. We're not taking time for Him. Just as a false religion destroyed that altar, false religion today will destroy the inner man. It will cause you not to even be able to think spiritually. It will cause you to talk so stupid. And yet you think you got a handle on life. You will say some of the most insane things when you're carnal. And you'll always fluff it up spiritually. We are such good hypocrites of sugarcoating all of our decisions or all of the decisions that we allow others to make for us because of our weakness in leadership. False religion is not only destructive, but it's deceptive. It will take your children away from you. They got what they wanted. They wanted the world. God said, have at it. Until finally, he said, now I'm going to start doing some things to get your attention. And for some of you, it's too late. Because you've lost your children. You've lost your loved ones. They're dead. See, we don't think about this. When we read this Bible story, we think about the flannel board in Sunday school when we were juniors. That's good. Shallow, simple is good when we're juniors. But now we are people that can handle the meat of the word. Are you with me? We can handle the meat. In other words, we can even take tough preaching. We can even take it when you sit in this office in this corner over here and I draw your attention to your issue. You can even take it personally, so much so that you'll be willing to change your life. Or you'll be willing to leave that office and walk out of here and leave the church, leave the Lord. Oh, you'll sugar somebody else up. Make them think that you're great spiritual people. When you have deep-rooted issues, if you don't address them, it will deceive you and your children and carry you down a road of separation and destruction. Let me show you another principle. I told you they were personal. I mean, I got under conviction preparing this. And that is the admonition that's implied here. We seem to forget these little details. Look at verse 31. Let me show you what I'm talking about from the Bible. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. Now, those are not just words to be put in the Bible to make the Bible a long book. They are put there on purpose. Why would God say it just that way? representing the sons of Jacob. All right, I'm going to tell you. Let's keep reading. Watch what it says. Unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. Don't you remember when the name change took place? Of course you do. You're good Bible students. What was he saying here? As this altar was being rebuilt, here is what he was saying. The 12 stones that he stacked back up on top of each other was an open rebuke to all 12 tribes. You know what he was saying? I preached to you for 3.5 years. You hated me so I had to spend 6 months in exclusion where you never heard anything from God. And the first 6 months of the drought wasn't that bad, but it got worse and it got worse and it got worse. You see, the admonition that's implied here is that because they had wandered far away from him and they didn't listen to his word, didn't listen to his prophet, didn't believe him, they lost their family, some of them. How sad it is. Folks, I want to tell you something. 40 years at doing this, I have seen this happen over and over again. I cannot tell you the times that I have gone home and could not rest at night because of daddies making failing decisions and not being the leader in their home and not doing right. When God leads you to a church that's going to help you, then be a real man and take it on the chin and say, I'm going to do better. He was doing everything he could, that is God, to get their attention. Again, may I pose my question? What is God doing to get your attention? I guarantee you the trial that you're trying to figure out, trying to work through, or trying to throw on somebody else to figure out and work through, is the very thing that God has in your life right now to get your attention, to turn him to you, or turn you to him, so that you can hear him. Let me show you another one. We have 10 minutes left. I'm going to be here for a little while. Now buckle your seatbelts, all right? Verse 32, look at it closely. Here is the dedication of the altar. And with the stones, he built an altar. I love this. In the name of the Lord. What is your altar called? Some people's altar is their bank account, their retirement program. Some people's altar is their car, their house or houses. Some it's their job and the money they make. Some people's altar is named after what they love, what they're going after, what keeps them away from God's church and God's word and God's people and doing right. That's the name of your altar. That would be the name of my altar. And I've had them in my life. And they've never done me any good. But oh, when I bow before the altar of the Lord, God hears and God does certain things. And how wonderful it is. You see, wouldn't we much rather hear about the Hebrew and the Greek and what those deep words mean instead of all this get in my face preaching? Get in my lap. Can you give us some of the theology, Pastor? Well, I'm giving you the theology, but it's with a dose of good, healthy medicine. It was not reconstructed in the name of Elijah. It was reconstructed in the name of the Lord. I thought of my own calling. This is not my church. I do not refer to our deacons as my deacons. I do not refer to our pastoral staff as my assistants. They do not belong to me. They are God's servants. And we are in a yoke together. many ministries are built on man. And many of those ministries 30, 40, and 50 years ago that were built on man, guess what? They are history now. Churches and colleges, gone. Done. Finished. Why? They were built on a man. I won't always be your pastor. And you need to realize that. Tomorrow it may change. I may go to heaven tomorrow ahead of you. Be all right with me. As long as he leaves me here, I'm telling you what I'm going to do. I'm going to come to this pulpit and I'm going to preach and I'm going to get right in your face if I have to because I love you and care for you. It's just not right to have the devil win with our families. I just refuse to let it happen without going down with a fight. And I'm not fighting you, Dad. I'm not fighting you, Mom. I'm not fighting the teenagers. I'm not fighting the babies in the nursery. We're fighting the devil here. And the devil's winning in some people's lives. And it burns my heart. So Elijah comes on the scene, an honest man of God. Here's what Butler said in his book. An honest ministry will offend many. That's quoting. I'm quoting now. An honest ministry will offend many. You can always throw our warts up and our failures up. We have them. Has someone mistreated you? Can I just help you? Are you going to teach your kids that they're never going to be mistreated in the world? By coddling them? When they gripe and complain? I would not let my children gripe and complain about church staff, school teachers. I would not let it happen. An honest ministry will offend many. Let a church call an honest pastor and the church may lose members. Many leave the church because they are corrupt and cannot stand the truth of the Word of God that the honest pastor preaches. End quote. Butler is still living. I like this man. He's written some great books. He's one of my favorite living authors. So here we have, simply before us tonight, a few applications. The altar was restored after they were invited in to take a close look. We need to restore our altars. And it better say, it's the altar unto the Lord. We leave our worldly attractions and we do not allow the world to pull us away. We will not let any false religion. It's destructive. It will destroy your family. It will deceive you. And God does not matter what your name is. 12 tribes, all in whom were named by God himself. These were God's people. He loved them and he was calling every one of them out. Because of their sin. No one got a pass. Didn't matter what tribe you're from. Everybody was treated equal. And then when he rebuilt the altar, he called it the altar of the Lord. We must dedicate ourselves to the right altar in our life. Not the one with the world attached to it. God help us. What is God doing in your life tonight? What has he done the last 3 months of your life trying to get your attention so that he can condition you to be deeper than this in your thinking and in your judgment and in your decisions and be deeper so that you can see the real truth about your need? It'll take a real humble, dedicated man or woman to hear this message, strong in our face. And I put myself in that seat many times. It'll take men and women with character to walk away and say, wow, I didn't know all that was in the Bible about the application stuff. I feel like I'm about an inch deep and a mile wide in my theology. Therefore, my life can't be right. I need to make some changes. The devil is after this church, every family in it. I want to tell you, if you have children in the nursery or in the teen department tonight, I want you to know the devil is after your child. I want you to know it. You're not an exception to the devil. He wants to destroy you, your family, your children. He's very successful. We've had men in this church walk away from their family. It disturbs me deeply. We've had women in this church walk away from their family. It disturbs me deeply. And I'm, for one, going to do my best to stand at the brink of the abyss and wave you off the best I can. Because I don't want your life to be destroyed. And I hear it justified through shallow thinking. If you come talk to me about anything, you better have your ducks in line. Because I promise you, I will not hold back. Agreed? You don't want me to pansy you, do you? I didn't think so. Because truth is more important than your flesh and mine. It has to reign. God help us to see. He's conditioning us. Accept it. If you don't, guess what? The drought could get worse. You may bury some of your children. We just had a young man overdose on drugs. We have a policeman that can't even make a call without weeping because of drugs and alcohol. This is real, folks. It's real. And we have to be paying attention to God. If not, you're going to become a casualty. And I don't want you to become a casualty. I love you too much. There's a remedy. Here it is right here. Let's obey it. Let's find out its ways are perfect. Even though you might be getting beaten up right now by the Lord, and the devil's right on your trail trying to devour you and deceive you and your children. Realize his way is perfect. He's got you there so that you can open your eyes and have a broader view. So that you can know his perfect and complete will for your life and for your children. It's not hard. Listen, you can put my brain in a thimble. I know I say that to you from time to time. If I can get it, anybody in this room can. This is not beyond us. The problem is, it's in our life. That's the real issue. It's us. It's the truth about us. And we have to be willing to not be temporary, short-term Christians, but to be sold out to the Lord and His Word so that we can walk in His ways. And when we have a trial or a tribulation, we will be able to either have God teach us about it or give us the grace to get through it without griping and complaining and running from God. May the Lord help us. Would you stand with me, please?